Now I do. First Corinthians chapter 1. Get over there. And the title of the message is taken from verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we look back, we started in verse 15, and we saw that God demonstrates the power of salvation in the gospel, not in the ordinances or the opinions of man. And I believe that the glory of God is revealed, the excellence of God is revealed in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And Paul made it clear to the Corinthians that they did not receive salvation because they were baptized by a certain man. In fact, he said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except but Crispus and Gaius. So he's making it clear that God sent him to preach the only saving message that there is, the gospel. I saw online a sister that I've known for years. Her dad was a preacher. And she was talking to somebody that believed that in the Gospels of Christ, that people were saved by works and by baptism. And that it's only the only true gospel is found in the writings of Paul. That is nonsense. The gospel is clearly revealed, and I thought Brother Newell brought this out very well in his message. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you see in pictures and types and shadows in the Old Testament that all pointed to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the power of God unto salvation. And if those of us that are saved, that's who we glory in, not in an ordinance, not in a man who administers the ordinance, or even the man who preaches the message. We glory in Christ and Christ alone. He really goes through that. We covered up to verse 25. Tonight we're going to look at the fact that we are to glory in the Lord as we consider the character and the condition of those whom God is pleased to call. This to me is one of the most amazing truths in the Bible. It goes contrary to the thinking of rational men. When God saves sinners that are unworthy, oftentimes uneducated, oftentimes who are low in station in this world, who are poor and despised and weak and ignorant, God is pleased to save them. He doesn't say, oh, that guy, he's at Harvard, this one's at Yale, that one's at Columbia, certainly as intelligent as they are, I'll save them on that basis. Nonsense. God saves by grace what I would consider the least likely candidates of people to be saved. And he goes over this, if you look at verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's not the people of high station, the subjects of God's inward effectual call. They're not the wise, the mighty, or those of nobility as a general rule. These classes of people generally think that they are sufficient in and of themselves. A lot of times they're self-righteous. They don't feel like they need God. They don't need the gospel. They have everything that the world affords. The applause of men, the approbation of men, popularity, praise, possessions, money, wealth. And God says, I didn't come to call them. I didn't come to call the mighty in this world. He came to call sinners to repentance. You see, this calling is a special call. Every time that I preach the Word of God, it is a call to sinners to repent and believe the gospel. I believe that we're to take the message of the grace of God and the gospel of Christ to everyone. You can't take it to the wrong address. But you know what? That general call goes out to all men everywhere. But it's not the effectual call. I can preach the gospel, and I've done it for, well, since 1981. And I'm not going to do the math, but that's a long time. I've preached the gospel in the Philippines, in Mexico, in Canada, all over the United States, on streets in Xenia, in Wilmington, and in Chesapeake, and South Point, and Huntington. I've preached the gospel door to door. I've handed out tracts. I've talked to people. You know what? In all that time, in all that preaching, that general call, God has only been pleased to save a few sinners here and there. But it's not up to me. All I'm responsible to do is take the message and share the gospel. It's what we do every time we assemble. There is a general call that goes out that tells men, you're sinners, you're broken, you're corrupt. You need Jesus, and I know I can testify that He can save the worst of sinners. But I can guarantee you that every single one that God has chosen before the world began, when He delivers the effectual call, when that gospel goes out and the Holy Spirit attends to the truth in power, and He, by the power of the Spirit, He regenerates and brings to life that dead sinner and enables him to believe the gospel, the power of God will always bring forth results. Always. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians to look at the call of God, the effectual call of God, and how God calls the weak and the poor and the sinful. It says here, and it's interesting to me, 1 Thessalonians 4, or 1, verse 4. Paul wants them to remember their election of God, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You, my dear brethren, you have been eternally loved by Almighty God. His affections were pitched on you before the world began, before there was ever a star in the sky, before there was ever a mountain to scale, before the sun or the moon or anything was ever created. God had chosen you in Christ. In the covenant of grace, He loved you with an everlasting love. Brethren, remember, know your election of God. He wasn't ashamed of that doctrine. In fact, if you are saved tonight, you can trace it all the way back to the elective purpose of God. It's not because of you. It's not because of anything He saw in you. You're just a sinner. You're just broken. No. God Almighty determined to save His people. And He wants us to know, brethren, beloved, that's a term of endearment. It's one that belongs to those who God loves with this everlasting love. And notice what he says in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. That's what we do every time the word of God goes out and people aren't saved. It's going out in word only, the gospel is. And we are fulfilling our responsibility and we are putting it upon sinners and making them aware that it's their responsibility to repent and believe the gospel. That's what, when that general call goes out, that's what we're saying. But he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And now notice the effectual nature of the call that is attended, this effectual call that is attended by the power of the Holy Spirit. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Jesus is going to call all of his sheep that God gave him before the world began. He knows them all by name. And every one of them are going to hear his voice. And they're going to follow him. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And he says in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what the effectual call does. It brings somebody out of darkness into light, out of deadness into life, off the broad road and onto the narrow way. He tells the Thessalonians in his second epistle, he says in verse 13 of chapter 2, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the order again. God's electing grace, his effectual call, the drawing power of the Spirit who sets apart God's elect in regeneration and in the effectual call and then sanctification. And it's all done through the power of God. What an honor to be part of that. Because I'm not noble. I'm not mighty. I don't have a superior intellect. I'm a poor sinner. In the grand scheme of things, nobody in this world even knows me. But God does. And I thank God that He has chosen to save sinners, not based on anything that they accomplish, but wholly and entirely by His grace. And he's emphasizing that. And he says in verse 27, he said, no, I haven't called those who are wise, those who are mighty or noble, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. What a paradox this is. God has chosen the foolish to confound the wise. We're not called, we're not saved because of our intellectual ability or superiority. He's chosen the weak to confound the mighty. We're not called because of our moral strength or character. Only those who see themselves as foolish and weak in the light of God's glory, who are brought to an end of themselves, are called to grace. God's never saved somebody who remains in their self-righteous opinion of themselves. He always humbles men and brings them down to the place where all they can do is look to Jesus. I often ponder these things. Why God would save a meat cutter's son who had an eighth grade education, who grew up just working hard. And God saved me when I really had, for the longest time in my life, I had no interest in the things of God. I literally was ignorant. I didn't even know what the gospel was until Greg Rittenhouse shared it with me. I was foolish. I was darkened. And God chose to save somebody in that condition and call them by His grace. It ought to make every one of us so grateful to God to make a difference in our lives. I'm so glad tonight that my calling and election are not in any way tied to anything that I've ever done or ever will do. That it's all based on God's grace alone. Not by anything He saw in me, because all He saw was sin. As in Adam, all die. I was a subject of death, degradation, and depravity. He didn't see anything in me. He determined to save me because that was His purpose. And He loved me on purpose. And oh, how that thrills my heart tonight. Now, there are people that are boasting in themselves, especially politicians this time of year. All they want to tell you, I don't care who it is, I'm the greatest, I'll do this, I'll do that. I'm going to tell you something. God's in control of it all. I'm praying. I'm praying for God to change our nation by His power. But I understand completely that Romans 13 is true, that God ordains the powers that be. And there are times that God shows mercy on nations. And there are other times that because of their wickedness, like Sodom and Gomorrah, He destroys them. I'm praying God will remember mercy in His wrath. I read today that the Justice Department just arrested an 89-year-old pro-lifer because he was praying near an abortion clinic or something. I mean, that's where we are in our nation today. We're a nation that is worshiping the culture of death. We don't deserve any grace at all. All we deserve is judgment. And there's really just a remnant of people, when you get right down to it, that are preaching the gospel and warning sinners and praying for people to be saved. But most people are going through their life without any thought of eternity. That's where we're at. That's why I keep saying on Wednesday night when we pray, God, we need an awakening. We need people to be called out of darkness into Your marvelous light. We need people to see what they are and what they need. And a politician can't give them that. Only God Almighty can save a sinner. He says in verse 28, and the things confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see, you get to heaven, you get to the presence of God. Look at Revelation chapter 5, and those glorified saints who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, not a single one of them are praising themselves or drawing attention to themselves or saying, boy, I'm glad my free will is what chose Christ. I'm glad that I made the choice, that I was so smart. No, all the praise, all the honor goes to Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. No flesh will glory in His presence. You have nothing to boast of. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There'll be no one glorying or boasting in heaven in the presence of God. We're going to be praising the Lord Jesus. But this, again, He's reinforcing this, the character of those that He's pleased to call. God has chosen the base, the lowest of the low, the despised. Not the elegant, not the noble, not the self-righteous, not the religious. God is absolutely sovereign in His election and calling unto salvation. He is the source and substance of every aspect of salvation, and He alone receives the credit. He alone receives the glory. And that's why He makes this conclusion, no flesh shall glory in His presence. Because if you're saved, you owe it all to the Lord. From beginning to end. You see, you're really getting off the wrong track if you start talking about salvation and you say, boy, I'm glad I. No, it's He. I love that illustration that Scottish preacher gave. I love the way they talk. When he was talking about how the thief on the cross, I've said this illustration before, but I love it so much, said that the thief on the cross gets up to heaven because Jesus promised him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He was broken. He was judged. He on the cross, he originally was railing on the Lord with the other thief, but Jesus changed him and saved him. He gets to heaven. They said, hey, weren't you the thief on the... Yeah, I was a thief. I was right next to Jesus. Well, what are you doing here? They said, hey, have you been baptized? Did you go through catechism class? Do you have papers to get in? He said, no. Well, what are you doing here? The man on the middle cross said I could come. And I believe Him. It comes down to that simplicity. I am trusting completely, entirely in Jesus alone. And on that account, in comparison to Christ's blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His sufferings, my baptism, my being a Baptist preacher means nothing in comparison to Christ. That's just the fruit of it. I have nothing to boast in, neither do you. No flesh will glory in His presence. We'll be praising Him throughout all eternity. We'll finish this next Sunday night, God willing. Let's all stand.